Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Again, that's chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So many of you may remember many, many years ago now, I suppose, it was very fashionable for people to have these bracelets on their arms that said WWJD. Remember those? They were very, very popular. I think I was in middle and high school when those were really big, and you know, 90s and 2000s, early 2000s, right? And I had certain friends who they had, you know, maybe one different one for each day of the week. I guess they really needed to be reminded of what Jesus would do, and it needed to be fashionable too, right? But anyway, we had these bracelets, and I think the point of the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets was to remind us that when we got into a situation and maybe we wanted to respond in a way that maybe wasn't very Christ-like, that was maybe more, you know, worldly or maybe more Satan-ly, right? Sometimes that's how we want to respond, right? Somebody hurts your feelings, or somebody says something that really sets you off, that first response is, "I want to do back to them what they've done to me," right? But we want to also be reminded that that's not how Jesus reacted to things, right? And that that Jesus's teachings and Jesus's actions were far different from maybe what our first gut reaction is. And so that, in that sense, I think those bracelets were good, right? That they could serve us as a reminder of who we serve and how we should act, right? The problem with those is the same thing with any Christian symbol, right? If we have that Christian symbol and then we act like we're not using the Christian symbol, or we're not paying attention to the Christian symbol, then people start to think that that's how Jesus would act, right? So if I'm wearing my really nice bracelet, or if I'm wearing my collar, right, and then I behave in an unchristian manner to people, then that doesn't just reflect on me, it reflects on Jesus, right? Amen. Not that he endorses that, but that people think that he does. Right, people who don't know. And so that was the issue with the bracelets. But the reason I was thinking about those bracelets this week is that there's a meme out there. And had I had my act together, and if the computer wasn't doing an update, we could have the meme up there. But there's a meme out there, which is, you know, kind of like an internet picture-y type thing that people share, right? For those of you who are not quite so tragically hip, okay? And a meme... there's a meme out there that says, when somebody asks you what would Jesus do, remember that making a whip and hitting people with it and knocking over tables is an option, right? Okay, so now, not to advocate that whenever you get annoyed, you should do that, right? Okay, but we have this story here in the scripture of Jesus seeing the tables and seeing what's going on in his Father's house and becoming angry and deciding to do something about it, right? This is not the "what would Jesus do" bracelet way of looking at Jesus, right? And in everything, that's one of the great things about Jesus, is Jesus defies being stuck into one single box, right? Jesus is not just the meek and mild. Jesus is not just the Savior. Jesus is not just the one who died on the cross. He's so much more, right? He's that and. And so that's what's so great about Christ. And so this scripture leaves us to kind of grapple with, when does Jesus get mad enough to smack somebody around? Okay. So I want you to think about a time in your life where you've wanted to be a part of those who are in charge, those who are making the decisions, those people at the cool table, and you were barred from participation. Bless you. Some of you may remember elementary school or middle school or high school and going to the lunchroom, right? Anybody remember? Now, I hope it's not that way anymore, but I imagine it's still the same way, that there are certain tables at which you want to sit, right? Yeah. Why? Because the cool people are at that table, right? And you may be shocked to hear this, but when I was growing up, I was never at the cool table, right? I know it's hard to believe. But there's just something about generally when you become a preacher is that you probably weren't all that cool in the first place, okay? Jesus likes to take people who are cast-offs and weirdos, and right? That's what the disciples were, right? That's who Jesus likes to take and turn into something. So I can just really vibrantly remember thinking, man, it'd be really cool to be at that table. But I wasn't ever at that table. I wasn't even at the secondary cool table, right? Where the new cheerleaders and the new football players were. No, I was down at the table. If I was doing good, I was at the table with the kids with the Pokemon cards, right? And I'm raising a new one because Harper's favorite show right now is the Pokemon show and all that. So, but I was at that table, and this is the worst. This is the kiss of death, right? My parents were both teachers. And so mom might come to visit, right? Or she was up at the table at the front where all the teachers sat. And nobody wanted to sit with the teacher's kid because they knew that they would get in trouble really quick, right? Because she was watching. Okay. Not the coolest thing in the world. But I always wanted to be at the cool table. Now as an older person, I'm like, what was so great about that? It doesn't matter. It was what, you wanted to be there, right? You want to be, as you get older though, you want to be in the room where it happens, right? You want to be on the council that makes the decisions for your workplace, right? You want to be part of the vision team. You want to be on the cabinet. You want to be one of the advisors for who's in charge, right? You want to be a mover and shaker because you've got good ideas. How come they get to be on it and I don't, right? We've all felt that way one time or another. And this is kind of what it means to be a human being, right? Is we all want that sort of access. We all want that sort of attention. And we look at what's going on and we say, how did they get to be at the cool table, right? What did they do to deserve it, right? Well, in school, when I was growing up, it was, well, maybe they were cute, right? Maybe they were they weren't gangly and weird looking, okay? Or maybe they knew somebody or they were really good at a sport or something like that, right? It didn't matter. It wasn't necessarily something that was like, hey, they really deserve something. It was just who they were, right? And unfortunately, that's the way the world works, isn't it? How many times have you, in your workplace or your place of business or something like that, you said, I know why they're in charge. Because daddy owned the company, right? Or I know why they got that position. They got the right last name, right? Now, that may or may not be true. I'm not trying to make you at odds with your fellow workers, okay? But we feel that way sometimes, don't we? And we want to be at the table. Well, Jesus comes and he sees the tables. He sees those tables that we so desperately want to be at. And what does Jesus do? Jesus flips the tables over. He says, these tables are not of God. They do not belong in my house. They might make it in the cafeteria. They might make it in the boardroom. But they do not belong in the house of God. Right? You see, what was going on in the temple was that, and you see this early on in Jesus' life, what was going on is that in order to offer sacrifices at the temple, you had to be able to sacrifice certain animals, right? So for certain things, you needed to have maybe a ram or a sheep. Certain things, you needed to have a lamb. Certain things, you needed to have doves, right? Yeah. Well, so in Jesus' early life, Mary and Joseph go to offer the cleanliness sacrifices for Mary after Jesus has been born. And they offer two pigeons. Okay. Now, the right thing to offer, if you have the money, is the lamb. But they couldn't afford a lamb, and so if you couldn't afford a lamb, there was a nice table off to the side in the temple where you could purchase some pigeons or doves, right? They're kind of the same thing. Doves are pretty pigeons, right? And you could buy those with what little money you had, so you could still participate. But do you not think that the people who had the lamb to bring for the sacrifice weren't looking down at the people who had the doves for the sacrifice or the pigeons for the sacrifice, right? It's human nature, isn't it? What had happened with the temple was going to the house of the Lord and offering your worship, your sacrifice, had become something that reminded those who didn't have as much of where they belonged in the order, right? People with money and resources felt great. They got to offer their sacrifice to the Lord, and they got to look down on somebody. But then if you didn't have enough, right, if you were poor and you spent every day scraping by trying to make sure you had enough to feed your kids, then you went to the house of the Lord and you think, yes, here is the place where everyone is the same and everyone gets to be part of God's worship. And then you're reminded again, you still don't have what it takes to be able to fully participate, right? Imagine that gut punch every time you have to go to the temple. That's what Jesus is mad about. Jesus is not upset that there happen to be tables or that there is a way to get stuff in which to sacrifice. What Jesus is upset about is that the temple of the Lord has been reduced to the same thing as the marketplace. That there are now ways to reinforce the divisions of this world, where the people with more are on the top and the people with less are way down here. And the people with more have no problems, right? They could just bring their own lamb, or they could buy it from their neighbor or whatever, right? They had no issues. But the poor had to scrape it together and go without food so that they could get the enough to buy the secondary sacrifice. We see in the scriptures that the Lord no longer desires sacrifice, right? What is the sacrifice that's acceptable? A contrite heart, a pure and contrite heart. That's something everybody can have. That doesn't require a large bank account. That doesn't require the black card, right? That doesn't require being at the right table. It doesn't require looking a certain way. Jesus, part of what Jesus is doing, the reason that the Gospel of John places this at the beginning, you notice it was John 2, right? In like Mark and Matthew and Luke, it's towards the end. John puts it at the beginning. Why? Because it's foundational for what Jesus is doing. Jesus, by cleansing the temple, by throwing those tables over, says it doesn't matter that you can put yourself above someone else. What matters is that Jesus is the one who mediates. He is taking away all those divisions, all those things that make us think that we're better than somebody else, or even worse, think that we're worse than somebody else. Jesus takes those away and says, instead, all you need is Christ. All you need is that love that is embodied in the person, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the tables, the only table that we need, right? Jesus replaces, on Maundy Thursday, he replaces the tables that the money changers had that said you have to do this in order to get access to grace. He replaces those tables with the table of Christ. He replaces that table with the communion table. Amen. And who can come to the communion table? Everybody. It doesn't matter if you've got 5 zeros behind a number in your checking account, or if you've got 5 zeros in front of a number in your checking account. It doesn't matter if you're looking like Brad Pitt or if you're looking like, you know, me. It doesn't matter what you're, where you came from. It doesn't matter how much you're able to scrape together or what your group is, right? All that doesn't matter. What matters is that you come to Christ. What matters is that you want to be with Jesus. And that is something that doesn't require all those divisions that this world tries to give us. And so I saw a person, and it really informed kind of the direction my sermon took. I saw a person on Twitter the other day, and he said his prayer for this week was, "Lord, forgive me for desiring a seat at the tables that you would have flipped." Right? And that kind of, it kind of convicted me and reminded me that, hey, you know what? Maybe I've sat at some of those tables. And maybe the way I got there was not because of any merit that I had, but sometimes it's just by sheer luck. Sometimes it's because of how I look, right? And yet, Jesus says the only table that matters is being at his table. His table that is open to everyone without price, without division, without levels. We are all the same in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we get to celebrate today with our little handy-dandy cups, right? Someday with a common cup and a common loaf again, I pray. And that'll be so much fun. But right now, we celebrate with these cups because we get to be reminded that Jesus offers himself to you and to me when we don't deserve it, when we haven't made the grade, right? He took the bread and he took the cup and he offered it to the disciples, even Judas, even Peter, right? Even Thomas, who, you know, was about to, you know, demand to be able to stick a finger in the holes in his side, right? All of those who didn't know really what he was getting ready to do, who didn't understand and were fighting and arguing, Jesus offered himself for them, and he offers himself for us time and time again. That's the joy that we get to celebrate. So we don't have to flip this table. This is a table worth keeping because it doesn't divide us. It brings us together. So I encourage you here and on the computer to come to the table with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors. Do not participate in systems that divide and exclude, but instead focus on how we are one in Jesus Christ. So let's take and eat and be thankful. Amen? Amen. Amen.